Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. I am going to read verses 6 through 13. Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. We're going to be hearing about fear God and give Him the glory. And this is the fifth conflict during the inner Advent period that is being mentioned here, and we'll explain that a little bit more as we get into it. But would you please follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 14, and I'm going to start in verse 6. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And there will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Holy Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word today. As many of you know, I've been following this outline that we have, which was the literary structure. We've been following this. Some of you still have this in your Bible. Right now, I am going to do what is called the fifth conflict during the inner Advent period, which is going to be this passage in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13. We've already looked at the first conflict, which was Revelation 12, 1 through 17, which was the conflict of the dragon with the woman and her seed. We looked at Revelation 13, 1 through 10, the persecution by the beast. We saw that that was the nations, or a nation, that would come. We then moved on to Revelation 13, 1 through 18, which was the persecution by the beast, which is the false prophet, who will give inaccurate information and lies, deception, to the world to trust in the world system. Then we saw also at the same time, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, about the Lamb of God who will provide for His people up through Mount Zion. And now what we are seeing is in this passage today is that the angels are proclaiming the gospel, or what we'll hear, the truth is going to be proclaimed throughout the ages, and it's coming to the end of the church age. That's what's being spoken about here just before the judgment. So today we're going to continue on with the vision which the Apostle John saw regarding the spiritual conflict that is going on in the world, and it will have increased as it gets near the end. And in particular, in our passage today, it is going to speak about those last days, the conflict that is going on, and how God will treat the earth dwellers. Remember, the non-believers, the Apostle John always talked about the people of the earth, or the earth dwellers, and how his gospel message is always going out to them. The general proclamation of the gospel continues to go out even to today. If you want to turn on the radio, you can hear it. You go on any podcast, you can listen to anything you want. And you can hear it, correct or incorrect, but you can hear the gospel message. And so what we are going to hear today is how the Lord is going to speak to those people and the way he's going to do it and how they need to change spiritually, mentally, and emotionally before the second advent of Christ. Why? Because Christ is drawing all men to himself, as in you hear the gospel. Come to me. That was the phrase that we will be looking at. Fear God and give him the glory. Behind that is men do not want to fear God and give him the glory because that means that they have to deny themselves. They don't want to hear that. They like hearing, oh, you can do what you want to do. I have my liberties. Well, in this, what we're seeing is for the believer then, you and me who trust in Christ, have been faithful, found faithful, you and I are living in enemy territory. Satan has been cast down to earth. We've already learned that in the previous weeks and months that we were already looking at it. And so now that he's down here, his means of getting back at Christ is no longer there. So how does he get back at Christ? He gets back at his people, the people of God. And if you have trusted in Christ by faith, you are one of the people of God. You are under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established. And you are the faithful. And by the way, that means you are living in what? Enemy territory. The earth belongs to Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. So therefore, where are you living? You are living on his property. And he doesn't like you. He doesn't like you as a tenant. And he wants you out of here. The only thing is that the only way he has to get rid of you is to persecute you. And you are to endure. That's what you are told to do by Christ. Endure the persecution. So what does it look like? What does it sound like? Well, depending on what age you have lived in for the last 2,000 years, what country you've lived in, it will vary. It will be a different name, Babylon, wherever you've been, and use different systems to try to persecute you. Today, we live here in the United States, and persecution looks in a certain way. If you and I lived in Afghanistan, it looks different there. If you live in China or Malaysia, it looks different there. The persecution will sound different, look different, but it will be persecution. And how do you live while you are being persecuted? Today's passage is going to end with telling us how to do that. So remember, we are enemies. We're living in an enemy state. And Satan is out to get you. So what will be happening as we go close the end of the church age, as we come closer to it? Now, I don't know when that will be. It might be another 2,000 years from now. But what I do know is what the passage in Revelation 14 and verses 6 and 7 tell us. And this is going to be the first announcement of three. There's going to be three announcements that are going to be going on here, and then an admonishment to us who are the faithful. This is the first announcement. It's found in verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. Those who live on the earth are the earth dwellers. On every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, and this is the gospel message in a nutshell, fear God and give him the glory. That's the gospel. Bow your knee to Christ and give him the glory. And then he says why? He says, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So nearing the close of the age, which is the church age, there will come final warnings towards everyone who is a non-believer, or John calls them the earth dwellers. that Christ has come. Trust in him. Trust in his message that I will redeem your soul. And the world system and its followers will not listen to this message. All you and I have to do in just a general means right now is, when was the last time you talked with a family member who's not a believer? And they're polite to you and they, And they just sort of, okay, well, this conversation's over. I got to go get a drink. I got to go to the bathroom. That's the way it goes. Now, if it's another worker, he may call you a couple of select words. I remember when I was on some job sites, most of the guys only had 10 words, and they just used those 10 words in different orders and combinations. So, yes. But anyways, all this to go to is that this will result in a final judgment. They are going to reject the gospel, as in verse 8 will tell us, is they're going to reject it. They don't want to hear it. We're in Satan's realm, his territory, and we're leasing property from him for our, 70, 80, 90 years that we're here? Well, anyways, verse 6 tells us, yet God's gospel, his eternal gospel, will be proclaimed to the earth dwellers. There will be no distinction regarding what nation they come from. It doesn't matter how small or how big a population they had, as in a tribe. And it won't matter what language they speak. The Lord is not stumped by someone who has a different language. In fact, I've been hanging around with people who speak multiple languages, and I realize I'm the dumb one in the group. Well, you know, I heard a joke decades ago in Toronto. It was at a conference there, and the guy had come from Hungary. So we're in Canada, and he says, what do you call a person who speaks three languages? And the group, and he goes, trilingual. And a person who speaks two languages? Well, it's bilingual. Well, what about a person who only speaks one language? It's an American. So you get the idea. God is not stumped by someone having a different language. But verse 7 is clear about this. What is the main line that's behind this? Verse 7 says, fear God and give him the glory, because the hour has come. When Christ came at his first advent and ascended into the Father, his gospel message is going out that I am the Redeemer. I am here to redeem souls. And also that same message is with it, which is not highlighted a lot of times by Christians, is that if you don't trust in Christ, there is judgment. If you don't trust him, there is judgment. And you won't like it. And why should men and women fear God? Because the hour of judgment has finally come. Christ came proclaiming redemption. And if you don't have redemption, what's the alternative? Judgment. That's the alternative. We are designed to worship. And men do worship. Non-believers worship. They worship themselves. They put themselves first. They do what they want to do. They do what they desire to do. Things that they love to do. They're worshiping it. They make time for it. They dedicate themselves to it. They pour money into it. They pour effort into it. And so we need to worship the Lord. And so a person who is worshiping wrong, some person, a place, a thing, an idea, or even a nation, if they're doing that, they will be eternally judged and found to be guilty before the Lord, with a capital T. They will be in trouble. Trouble is in judged by the Lord, evaluated by Christ, to not have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me verse 8. This is Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And a second angel followed and said, and then it talks about what? If you're not following, you're not fearing God, what does it say? Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. So the second angel, or this person, proclaims that Babylon is fallen. Babylon of the world, which we've all gone through, will drink of its immoralities. Now, the immorality that's mentioned here has to do with anything that does not bring glory and honor to God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two passages to try to go to this. The first one is in the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And it's actually verses 28 through 33. And while you're digging that one out, dig out Isaiah 21. It'll be verses 1 through 10. I'm going to use these two as showing this transition or this issue regarding that Babylon is fallen and how this mentality is being picked up by the Apostle John in Revelation 14 and saying Babylon is fallen. He's using this as the example. This is what's happening. So the first place I'm going to ask you to turn is Daniel chapter 4. And this is about Nebuchadnezzar being humiliated. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 19, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. Many of you have read through the scripture already. You're aware that he had this dream and no one was able to interpret it. That was 4 through 19. In 19 through 27, Daniel comes along, interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar and about him falling from power, and that would be in verse 25. And so Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar a warning. And what are we talking about today? The warning, fear God. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar a warning, just like John gives a warning. And then notice with me Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27. And this is Daniel's warning to Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. He's just had the dream. He's explaining the dream that you will fall from grace. But he tells him, break off your sins. This is Daniel 4, 27. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now I'm going to ask you, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar a year later? I'm going to ask you to drop down with me now to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. No, Nebuchadnezzar did not listen, and he was humiliated for 7 years. Verse 33 tells us, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Ooh, he must have been a great-looking guy. Did God warn the ungodly? Yes, he did. Will God continue to warn the ungodly? Yes, he will. Our Revelation 14:8 passage says it's John warning the men, the earth dwellers, to trust in God, fear God, and give God the glory so that you will not fall into eternal judgment. I'm going to ask you to turn with me now to Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21. In verses 1 through 10, Isaiah prophesies about Babylon's fall. It's 50 years before Babylon will fall. Isaiah is talking about it. He has several others that are going to be there, but I'm picking on Babylon because in the Revelation passage, he's picking on Babylon. And would you notice with me, it's verse 9 in particular. The whole section, Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, is talking about the fall of Babylon, which is yet to happen in the future, 50 years away. Notice what verse 9 says. And behold, here comes riders, horsemen in pairs. And he said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. It's the same exact words John is using. And all the carved images of their gods he has shattered to the ground. What is he talking about? Isaiah is prophesying about a future time when the nation of Babylon will fall for following false gods, false ideas, false principles, false teachings, false philosophies. What is the Apostle John picking up? There are nations in the world are Babylons. And as long as they're following some other idea, some other philosophy, some other teaching, some other doctrine, some other truth besides the scriptures, they are a Babylon. That you're following a false idea, a false religion, a false truth. You have been deceived or self-deceived into believing that what you were doing was right if you are not following the word. And you are called an earth dweller. I'll go back now to that Revelation 14:8 passage and read that again. The end time Babylon will be just as prideful as ancient Babylon was. And this is going to mean that all of Satan's rebellion and all of the earth dwellers with him, his minions, will rebel with him. For not worshiping the Creator, they will be judged by the Lord. And they will be found wanting by the Lord, falling short of the Lamb of God's righteousness. You and I, all of us, everyone, believer and non-believer, will be pitted up against Christ's righteousness. You will be evaluated according to Christ's righteousness. How will you stand next to Christ's righteousness? I don't know about you guys. I always thought I was a sharp pencil, but I'm more like a dull crayon. I'm just glad I'm in the cup. And we who are in Christ get Christ's righteousness. And without it, you are outside the cup and you will be found wanting. And so as our passage says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink, and it says, the maddening wine of her idolatries. Now, he's not talking about sex there. It's all the wrong teachings. Things that you thought might be the right thing, the right idea. And once again, what happens is people have been deceived and misled through trickery, wrong ideas, bad teaching, wrong philosophies that are coming through the schools, through the colleges, through whatever. Are we listening to the word, or are we listening to the idea that society is telling us, which is coming from where? It's coming from Satan. It's coming from the false prophets. The Apostle John, remember we saw last week in 1 John, says, and there are many what? What did he say are already among us? Antichrist. They are anti-Christian. And they will come up with some kind of something or other to somehow twist it, mislead you. And then you wonder why months and years later you're going, oh, if I only knew. Brothers and sisters, we need to prepare. And so, what's the third announcement that's being made? It's verses 9 through 11. There's a third announcement. And it says, the third angel following them said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine. And what does it say? Well, if that, the wine of what? Yes. Which has been poured out, and mine says full strength. Does yours have something like that? Full strength upon into the cup of his wrath. And what will happen to these earth dwellers who are not faithful, who are following after their own idea? It says they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. So verse 9, anyone who follows the teachings of the false prophets will be evidenced by their mark of allegiance, either with the society they're in. And verse 10 says, with those who follow the false prophet, they will receive what? The cup of God's wrath. If you follow anything that the world is saying to you, this is your help, this is your salvation, this is your means of making big advancements, everyone will be evaluated or judged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's going to be the one that's going to be doing the evaluating. And those whom the Lord finds guilty of spiritual adultery, as in not loving him, not worshiping him, not fearing him, will be found wanting. Those people will drink of the cup of God's wrath. They will drink every drop of God's wrath to the degree that they drank from their immorality that was propagated by the Babylonian-type society that you're living in. The society that the early Christians lived in under Rome, and what they taught, what they believed in all the false gods, what they were had to do. Do you remember we looked at last week how twice a year, so if you lived in Rome, you had to offer incense at a temple to show your allegiance to Rome and to Caesar. And that was the way you showed your fidelity to them. You had to do that twice, and it was to the false gods. It was required. For the Christians, they avoided it, and they didn't even use the coins that had stamped on it the divinity of that particular Caesar of that time. They used other currency that came from other nations. They avoided it, which made them outcasts, and eventually you even know historically what happened to them a little while later. They became prey for Rome, and they were used for sport in the arenas. It's another Babylon. And they changed through the centuries from nation to nation, and then it even happens within the what we'll call the religious world, within the church, all the false different denominations that do not proclaim the gospel. Catholicism started out correctly, and then through the centuries, it wandered off into something else. That's why Luther and Calvin and all the guys at that particular time broke away and started the Reformation. These people will drink from the cup of God's wrath. They will drink every drop of God's wrath to the degree that they drink their immorality that they themselves have propagated. So what will happen to those people, those earth dwellers who follow the idolatrous philosophies, teachings, principles of Babylon at the time that they're living? Would you notice what it says in verses 10 and 11? Verse 10 says, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now, I am aware, and I know some people that are pastors, that teach that annihilationism, I don't know if you have ever heard the term or not. That means the day you die, you're done. You're annihilated. Your body will eventually decay in the ground and stuff, and you're done. Life is over. It's called annihilationism. And there are some pastors that teach that. I do not, because I believe this particular text right here in verse 10. This doesn't sound like you are being annihilated. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. It says their punishment will fit their crime against Jesus Christ. Christ and the angels will personally witness that justice will be carried out to everyone who had committed idolatrous philosophies, teachings, principles of Babylon against Christ. If you're not trusting in Christ, it's against Christ. You're anti-Christ. And how long will this take? How long will this go on? The rest of the verse says, and the smoke of their torment, the there is the earth dwellers that John's referring to, will rise. And what's the words there? A couple minutes? A couple of hours? It tells us it's not annihilationism. It's forever and ever. There will be no rest. I don't know if you feel tired, worn out. I don't know if we need to still get that stuff, that, you know, the iron supplement and whatever else. Sure. Thank you. I haven't seen. Is that still on the shelves? If you think you're tired now, what will it be like then if you have not trusted in Christ? There will be no rest against the torment that will come against you from the wrath of God. For those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. If you're following that idea, that principle, that philosophy, you're going to pay. You're going to pay in spades. I'd like to read this passage here. It's Revelation 14, 9 through 11 from the New Living Translation. I like it because it rolls. It's smooth. It says, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This is being contrasted with Christ, the Lamb of God, who sacrificed himself to redeem a people for his own possession. At the judgment, it will be obvious to the earth dwellers that their free will made a bad decision not to trust in the Lamb of God's perfect sacrifice to save their souls. Babylon, the beast, the false prophets all made amazing promises directly or even implied to people that it is better to trust something you can taste, you can touch, you can see, you can smell, you can hear, and even some things you can even imagine, than to trust in the Lamb of God. Mankind's free will, his natural mind, will always choose spiritual wrong. All you have to do is read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and in particular Romans chapter 3, where it says, none does good, not even one. That's pretty outstanding. Man's free will rejects God's perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and instead of expecting or accepting an offer of allegiance with the Savior, as in bowing the knee to him, the world, Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, will offer allegiance to all of the pleasures of the world that Babylon can offer and that the beast could offer you. But what will all of the world's pleasures end with? Torment forever and ever. Now, knowing this, we believers, knowing this, the fate of those who do not trust in the Lamb of God, what should you be anticipating? What should you be thinking? How should you and I prepare ourselves? What does verse 12 say to us? It's Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. What does it say? It says, "This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Friends, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a clarion call for the faithful to be patient and endure long suffering while we are still on here on earth. We are living in Satan's realm, and he will make promises and make all kinds of inferences that you can do better by doing something else. And that deception misleads you and will lead you down to a place you do not want to go. For the people of God, they faithfully keep God's commandments. That means I've sat down, I opened up my Bible, I read it, and I read it in context. I comprehended what the author was telling me to believe there. I just didn't read down through it. We were talking about that earlier this morning during our Sunday school class. Oh, I read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Well, very good. Do you remember what it said and how you're supposed to use it when you read it? If you didn't, well, good. I read novels the same way. I don't remember what the novel was about. Okay, it was a good waste of time. Boom, boom, I'm done. But Scripture is different. Scripture is God speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you. When you're reading it, the Holy Spirit, the third person, is embedding it in your mind so that he can reuse that, so that when you come to a circumstance, you say, I know how I'm supposed to respond. And then, believe it or not, you consciously listen or you don't. The minute you don't, you've just did an anti-Christ act. You're anti-Christ in your action. You're going against what Christ said to do or not do. And you've done it intentionally. Believe me, I know. If it weren't for me standing up here, I'd be sitting down with you going, yes, we're all in this together. John is saying, through all of this, patient endurance. Make the right decision. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commands. You are deciding, do I love Christ or do I love myself more? Well, I have a special circumstance. Yeah, right you do. No, you don't. Your circumstance isn't any different than anyone else's. And I used it last week, and Margaret and I were talking about it. She says, somehow I think the Lord is going to say, you know, I've heard that excuse maybe about a million times before you stepped up here. So when you and I use the Word of God as our guide, you and I are changing. And I'd like to do this as more like a baseline. The bottom line, the least you can do as a believer is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's like basic, basic materials. There's more, a lot more. To love the Lord, to take care of others, to help others, to reach out, spread the gospel, counsel somebody, feed somebody. There's other things you can do. when you read in Hebrews, he says, and he talks about regeneration, he says, and oh, let's move on beyond these basic introductory truths. Let's move on to more meatier material. Brothers and sisters, the baseline is that we know the Lord, we fear God, we worship Him, and then we love our other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we forgive them for the same stupidities that you do, the same mistakes that you make, that others around you go, all right, I'm not going to, because none of us are perfect. And we're all wrestling with this because we're still in this realm. We haven't made perfection yet. We're looking forward to it. We want to go there. We want to be with Him and love Him and know Him and see Him face to face. And so John ends this section with verse 13. Finally, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes. That's how faithful you have to be required. You're willing to die for it. That's the limit. I'm willing to die for it. I believe it that much. And then it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit says they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Well, if you're dead, where did you go? Remember what we remembered from Revelation chapter 6? Where do the dead go? We are around the throne of grace, and we are calling out, how long, O Lord, before the judgment comes upon the earth dwellers who murdered us? How long? And he says, just a little while longer. And then what does Christ say to those who are around the throne, around him? More of you, you faithful servants, will be martyred to come into my presence. More of you will come. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labors. Yes, when you're around the throne. From the very beginning, the Apostle John and the other apostles informed us that we will be persecuted and even put to death for our proclamation of faith with people around us. Here, the Apostle John once more reminds us from heaven that every faithful servant of the Lord is blessed. Everyone who dies in the Lord is transformed into the presence of God. Sudden death, sudden glory. And yes, we will be there. And there is no about it. It is yes. You are in His presence. Brothers and sisters, Lord, we have a confirmation of this truth from the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit makes us a promise and reminds us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, even when we are being persecuted by the earth dwellers, Satan and the demons and his minions. Remember your spiritual deeds of faithfulness and righteousness and justice will follow you right into the throne room of God. And you will be found righteous because you have listened to the commands of Christ. You have obeyed Christ, which is pleasing to Christ. And you have been found faithful. And you are precious to Him. You are that bride. And as our passage started out, it all starts out with fear God and give Him the glory. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, may we truly, truly fear You, honor You, worship You, praise You for who You are. For without you, we are helpless and we are hopeless. Give us the strength that is needed, and that we may be found faithful in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.